and women have prayer. And right as we come in, we sit down and drink a cup of coffee and eat a donut. And Kathy's got makes muffins that are like for people that can't eat sweets. It's got fake sweet in it. So we do that and we have prayer time. And while we were talking, my father-in-law and Brother Hester was here earlier, a little early this morning, which is good because, you know, I stay the night here usually on Saturday nights, and it's always good to see people come in. But we were talking about how chicken has changed. We call them yard birds, and you fry that chicken, and kids can be out playing, and they can smell it out there on the edge of the woods. You can smell the fried chicken. You may not have grew up that way, but that's the way I grew up, with a fresh fried chicken. And by the way, when I was in Bible school there, I had the opportunity to be in Bible school, good or bad. I mean, I thank the Lord for that. I was called to preach before I went to Bible school. I didn't go to learn how to be a preacher, but God called me to preach. And so Dr. Lee Robertson was up there. He was the head man, the pastor and the president of the school in Chattanooga in Highland Park and Tennessee Temple. And so there was a man named Walter Smith, and he was over the kitchen area. He was over all the buying of the food and making sure it got cooked. And like there were 6,000 kids there, so there's a lot of eating going on. But on Sundays, we ate fried chicken, okay? And so one day, Walter got a good deal on steak, and he bought steak for Sunday. And he went up to Dr. Robertson at his table, and he said, "Dr. Robertson, how do you like that steak?" And Dr. Robertson said, "Walter, that's really good steak. I mean, you know." He said, "Well, I got a good deal on it and all of that." And he said, "Well, it's good steak." He said, "But Walter, we eat fried chicken here on Sunday. Every Sunday. Somebody's got to call the shots, don't they?" So there wasn't no more steak on Sunday. But these chickens, they're not the same. You can cook them now and you can't smell them like you used to. Can you? You can't smell fried chicken like you did. If you're an adult here and you was raised the way I was, you can smell it then, but you can't smell it now. And it's a different taste, a crunchy crust or whatever. It's just different. And I'm thinking preachers and chicken, that's why a lot of preachers ain't doing too good. They're not eating quality chicken. Give me some yard birds. Amen. Open your Bibles, please. I got to get my specs here. We're going to look in Luke for a minute. And Father, I pray you'll help us for a little bit. Help us to be used. Father, I release myself to you, that, Lord, that you'll use me the way you would. In Jesus' name I pray. Luke chapter 21. I'm just going to read some prep verses here. And then Luke 21, and you might want to also, there's another verse or two we might can read. You can turn to 2 Peter 3:12 too, 2 Peter 3:12. Or maybe that's 1 Peter 3:12. I get those two books mixed up really bad. Oh, yeah, 2 Peter 3:12. I'll give you an opportunity to find that. I've got a few sniffles. I'm probably a little allergy. I've been doing some burning. Gene was up at the house Friday, I guess it was, but we had some stumps ground. And y'all appreciate this if you were raised in ball play. This is ball play community. Because they used to burn charcoal here. My daddy did. My uncle did. And you could see it from Getz. You could see, it looked like smoke signals coming up from Indians. Everybody had a charcoal pit, burning charcoal. So I had my stumps ground, and I had piles of pieces, little chips. I had 16 piles. And when Gene drove up, every one of them was burning. He said, "What you doing?" I said, "I'm burning up the world." But anyway, I breathed some of that. I know I did, and I may even smell like smoke, but I don't know. Now we're in 2 Peter 3, Luke chapter 21. We'll read 2 Peter 3, verse 12 first. "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Well, that's a terrible time, ain't it? Talking about being on fire, the world being on fire. That's the universe. That's everything. Burning up. Stars, moons, galaxies, Earth. But here's the word I want you to look at, is H-A-S-T-I-N-G. And we would say hastening, H-A-S-T-E-N-I-N-G, hastening. Hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Looking for, are you looking for the Lord to come? I'm going to ask you one more time. Are you looking for the day of to the Lord to come? All right. Do you realize you can hasten the coming of the day of God? That's what it says. Hasten. Rush it up. Rush up Jesus coming. How do you do that? I'll tell you a little later, maybe, if I can remember. Because I know how you can hasten the day of the Lord. In Luke chapter 21, read with me if you will. Verse 20 of 21, "And when you shall see," Jesus is talking, "when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolations thereof is nigh." Well, we need to watch for that, don't we? Verse 24, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away into captive into all nations." Now look, Jerusalem surrounded. Verse 24, "they'll be led into all nations." You know when that happened? A.D. 70. With a general from Rome that came over and sacked Israel, burn it down, the gold run out of the temple like water streaming down the hill. He plowed a oxen's plow right across, a furrow right across where the temple was. "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away." Many millions of Jews got killed during that time. And the ones that were not killed, they led some of the people to Rome. They tied them to chariots and made them walk. And there's a great arch of Titus there now when he sacked Jerusalem. "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away into captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." So what do we learn? That the Gentiles were enemies of Israel. The Gentiles destroyed the nation of Israel, Jerusalem, the temple. And when did this time start? It's very interesting to understand when the times of the Gentiles started. Up until this time, when the era of the Gentiles, it was all about the Jews being in control, being in God-centered. But when the times of the Gentiles came, that was very important because Israel was scattered into all nations. That happened in 70 A.D. up until recently. Now, there's some different thoughts on this, and I'm not challenging. I'm not a prophecy preacher. I'm a Bible preacher. I don't call myself a Bible student, a Bible scholar by no means, but I know some things that I believe dogmatically, and then there's some things that I don't know dogmatically. So there's some different thoughts on what we're talking about today. There's some different thoughts. Some people believe that the times of the Gentiles will be finished. Say they started and they will be finished until the times of the Gentiles be finished. That's when Gentiles are in control of everything. In control primarily of Jerusalem and Israel. But there's some different thoughts, as I've already said, and some of the people believe that some theologians believe that the end of the Gentile period will be when the rapture takes place. But there's other beliefs that believes that it's a different time, and I'll share that with you momentarily. That when the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles be finished, be fulfilled, and shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And I'm in deep water for me, and that's dangerous, but I'm going to do my best to try to tell you what's on my heart in the message today. Not deep water to you, but deep water for me. Now, look in verse 33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Amen. The words are forever, our words are settled in heaven. Verse 32. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. That's a very important word. We got the times of the Gentiles, and then we got the times of the generations. In verse 29, and he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, not just the fig tree, when they now shoot forth. That's happening right now. Shooting forth. Things are budding. Those pear trees that don't have pears are budding forth. When you see my daddy's sign of fishing for crappie, when we fished, was when those dogwoods bloomed. That's prime time. And they may be done blooming. I don't know. I ain't seen any yet. When they shoot forth, you shall know in your own selves, of your own self, that summer's nigh at hand. Everybody knows that. So there's something else we can know. So likewise, ye, when you see this right here, verse 30 says, you shall, they now shoot forth, ye see and know. But in verse 31, so likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know. Now look at this. He says, you know summer's coming. It's coming. There's always going to be winter, summer, springtime, and harvest. There's always going to be. It's going to be hotter summer sometimes. It's going to be colder winter sometimes, warmer winter sometimes, milder winter summer sometimes. But it's always going to be the seasons. You can tell these global warmers to go jump in the pond. When they know, verse 30, when they now shoot forth, ye shall see and know of your own selves that summer's nigh. Verse 31, so likewise, ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye. He didn't say you do know, but he encourages you to get your eyes open and realize when these things happen, don't be blindfolded about it. Realize it's coming and be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. What generation? Well, we'll talk about that. Now in Daniel chapter number 2, that's the third place that I'm asking you to turn in your scriptures. Daniel chapter number 2. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. You already know this. He's the king that throwed him in the lion's den. He's the king that throwed in the furnace. And he's the king that had Daniel's Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Young people brought over from the conquering of Israel and the 70-year captivity. He's the king. He's that king. And he had a dream. Now let me say this. Forget your dreams, okay? Just get up in the morning. If you've had a bad dream, forget it. If you've had a good dream, forget it. Just forget it. Here's the revelation. There's no new revelation. There's no new thing under the sun. Forget your dreams. If you tell them for breakfast, they'll come through true. That's why I'm forgetting mine. And for good ones, it's tempted to tell. But the bad ones, don't tell them. But God spoke through dreams. Now he speaks through the Word of God. Just mark that one down, friends. So Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Well, he got in trouble because, first of all, he had a dream. He couldn't remember the dream. He had a dream. You ever had one? You ever had a dream that said, I wish this dream would go on forever? You ever went had a dream and then you wake up and say, my goodness, it was a dream. Or you get up and you get up and say, man, I'm glad that's over with. Have you ever had a dream and then you wake up in the night and then you go back to sleep and it's continued. It's like a commercial. Have you ever had that? Anybody ever had that? Am I the only one? Oh my goodness. He had the dream and here's the thing about it. He couldn't remember it. He couldn't remember the dream. And you've been the same way, but there again, I don't put no spiritual significance in a dream you've had. But he couldn't remember the dream. And he said, I want all my astrologers and all my magicians and all my wise men, I want all of them to come in here and tell me the dream. So he got them in there and he said, well, tell us what it is and we'll interpret it. He said, you tell me. And they said, it's impossible. They said, King, you've asked something very, very hard because we can't tell you the interpretation of the dream until you tell us what it was. They said, we can't do it. He said, okay, every one of you's going to die. You're dead if you can't tell me the dream. Daniel heard about that, so he got the audience of the king. Oh, king, live forever. Boy, don't you wish you had presidents we could say, oh, president, live forever. We're supposed to pray for our leaders. But anyway, I won't get into that. I'll just say that Daniel intercepted and intermediated and become the middleman and said, well, listen, if you'll give me just a little bit of time, I'll tell you the interpretation. And he went to those Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they had a little prayer time. And he came back and he said, I got it. And he told him what it was. And the dream is that Nebuchadnezzar saw a big statue, a big image, a big tall. This image was so big that I've read it, I mean, like 100 foot, but some people said it sat on a pedestal and then the image, but it was way up there where everybody could see it. And Daniel said, I'm going to give you the interpretation of this dream. Now, y'all probably don't know all this. Every time I preach, when I tell a joke, I'm thinking everybody's done heard it. I mean, y'all hear them before I do it. Doggone it. I'm sorry. I just wish, sorry about that little doggone thing. Doggone. There's a joke about the dog being gone. But anyway, you can't tell a joke and everybody's done heard it. Y'all laugh just out of sympathy for me. Or you say, oh, that's a pawpaw joke. That's an old man's joke. People need to start laughing at those old-timey jokes. It just about takes something dirty to get somebody to laugh nowadays. I mean, not y'all. I mean, the world. It's got to be something dirty, okay? Mark, I'll tell you one. White horse fell in the mud. Preacher telling dirty jokes. He said, I'll tell you the interpretation. He said, it's a statue. And I'm going to read it. Verse 31, thou, O king, verse 31 of chapter of Daniel 2, thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. That don't mean it was bad, it just means it's life-shocking. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs in iron, his feet part of clay, iron, and part of clay. I want you to notice the declining of the value of those parts of the body. The gold, the best, silver, the brass, the iron mixed with clay, reducing down to nothing of a lot of value. And here's a thought here, we won't never get in this. Thou sawest till a stone was cut, that's Jesus, out with hands. Now, I'll never get to this part of this message, but there's a difference in a stone and a rock. I've been thinking about that all week. I asked one of my boys, what's the difference in a rock and a stone? Blake would come up to me, and a lot of times he'd say, Daddy, how can we turn this into money? So let's think about it a while. We turn these things into money, whatever it is. He brought me, he said, Daddy, what's this? I said, it's a rock. And he said, well, what kind of rock is it? You know, I had that course in school learning sedimentary rocks and different kind of rocks. I said, son, it's a hard rock. David took five smooth stones. He killed Goliath with one. He had four more for his brothers. They eventually got his brothers. There's a difference between a rock and a stone. That's part of the future message. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Now, this message, this image, these four different classes of iron and metal and gold and all and brass. You understand, he says this image was broken by this stone, and he said it smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and break them into pieces. What about the other part? It's a declining in value of gold and silver and brass and iron and clay. And it's depictive, if I'll tell you in a minute, of the four world powers that the Bible talks about that are through the ages. In the beginning of the Gentile rule, the Gentile times, it starts with the head. It goes to the breast. It goes to the legs and the feet. And this is four different nations, world powers that have existed since the beginning of the times of the Gentiles and are still significant till today, reduced down to the feet and the toes, the iron and the clay. Now, so let's read on a little bit. Then was the iron, the clay and brass and silver and gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. Have you ever, you know what a threshing floor is? They used to take oxen or some kind of animal. They did this to Samson with his eyes out. They made him pull around and around. They got this thing here with a swivel on it, and how that ox goes around and around and stomps the grain. And then they got a threshing floor where they get these screen type things, and they throw that grain and the chaff up in the air. When the wind's blowing, the chaff's blown away and the seeds left. And that's exactly what he said. He said, these nations are going to be turned by this stone into chaff that the wind would just blow away, and they're not going to be here anymore. Thank God. Jesus is that stone. Smote the image and became a great mountain, and became a great mountain that's a world influence and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. And we will tell you the interpretation thereof before the king. Notice the humility of Daniel. Daniel had it, but he had men that he had confidence in that he had to go meet with before he gave it. And they prayed. I'm sure they prayed, Lord. Like Daniel said, look, you need to pray for me because your life's in the balance. And all those astrologers, they were all saved because he gave the interpretation. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. And thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And whithersoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand. I mean, everything. People and fields and land and animals, and hath made thee ruler over all them. Thou art this head of gold. The greatest world power in the Gentile history of the Gentile nations in the biblical order is the Babylonian kingdom ruled by Nebuchadnezzar, head of gold. Head of gold. Ever since then, the nations that have reduced down, there's three more of them, they've become less impressive and less valuable and of ruin. He said, all of them is going to be destroyed. Are you with me? Anybody? Is this making any sense? And whithersoever, I done read that. And after thee shall arise another kingdom. There's number two, inferior to thee. And another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. The first one was Babylon. The first one with Nebuchadnezzar as the king, that's the first Gentile power, world power at that time, that's significant in biblical prophecy that measures up to today. And there shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee. It was the Medes and the Persians, the Medo-Persian. And that's where Cyrus the Great came from. His daddy was a Mede or a Persian. His mama was one or the other. And they had the Persian kingdom, and it was divided. You see, it was two kingdoms coming together. You can see back where it says part of it was clay and silver and gold and broken to pieces. Legs. And then the image head was the gold, his breast and his arms of silver. You see, there's two parts. His belly and his thighs of brass. That's in verse number 32. And after thee shall arise another kingdom. That's verse 39, inferior to thee. That was the Medo-Persian Empire. Cyrus the Great was raised up by God, and God named him before he was born. And he told Cyrus, you're going to deliver my people. A pagan king brought them out of captivity and befriended Nehemiah and Ezra and allowed them to go back and build back Jerusalem and build the temple. God used that king, that pagan king, that was Cyrus the Great. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and a third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. That, my friends, is Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire. They were brass. They used brass. They invented brass, from what I understand. And none of the other weapons could penetrate that brass. And Alexander the Great, 33 years old, died a young man, having conquered all the world, all the known world, and would have conquered the rest of it if he had lived. And when he died, he said, I want you to, in my casket, to cut two holes out in the side of my casket and put my hands sticking through those holes. He said, because I've conquered all the world, but I'm not carrying any of it with me. I don't know. He's probably in hell. I don't know. But I tell you what, it would cause us to realize that we can get all the gold, all the money, all the this and that, but we're going out empty-handed, friends. So then you got the Roman, the third kingdom, brass, which shall rule over all the earth, verse 39, verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and doeth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of the potter's clay, it reduced down. This is the Roman Empire. This is the times of the Caesars. This is the time of Nero. They tried to destroy Christianity. But when he did that, my friends, when he did that, Christianity just multiplied. Christianity multiplies more over persecution than it does good times. First Peter talks about Peter says they're scattered into Bithynia, Cappadocia, and all parts of the world. When persecution came, it scattered believers everywhere that carried Jesus with them. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of the potter's clay, corrupt. And part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. That ain't going to hold up good. You can't make a frying pan out of that. And as the toes and the feet, he goes down to the toes and the feet now, were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong, partly broken. It never was really fully that politically strong because there was infiltration from the north. There were some of those guys that didn't know what forks were. Barbarians came up and they came down and they conquered Rome. They conquered Rome. They conquered that fourth world empire. And my friends, they conquered it politically, but not religiously. The religious Roman Empire has been in existence since it started and influences this world in a mighty way. In a mighty way. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's Jesus. That's the millennial kingdom. And the kingdom and shall not be left to other people. How you like that? And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. We're never going to have a country that's not left to other people because we're going to die. But there's going to be a time when we're not going to die. And the kingdom that we're going to inherit and live with Jesus will not be given to other people. Sounds cruel, don't it? Sounds good to me. But it shall break in pieces and consume in all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever, for much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces of iron, brass, clay, silver, and gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof. Let's just look back to Luke. So you see right here, the times of the Gentiles are recorded historically and chronologically in declining order until they're destroyed. Government has not got better on this earth. It's got worse. Do you know, an autocracy is the best form of government, a theocracy with a king, but the problem is you can't trust the king. If we had a king, the only king we're going to be able to trust is Jesus. And that's the perfect king. They made a big mistake when they stopped letting God be king and Israel wanted a human king. Times of the Gentiles, verse 24, chapter 21, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, Dr. Harold B. Seitler, was a great preacher up in Greenville, South Carolina. Tabernacle Baptist Church is still going today. They got an orphan's home out there that Hannah and Justin, they go every year and give Christmas gifts to those orphans. And I appreciate that. And I appreciate my children doing things like that. And there's a little baby there that Hannah, I mean, they've been about 5 years in a row. She's watched that little baby grow up and she may wind up adopting. I don't know. That's about what she needs, about five more kids. Harold B. Seitler's interpretation of this is pretty much what I believe. And we could be wrong. But the Gentile age began in 600 BC when Nebuchadnezzar became king of the most powerful powerful nation known in the Bible, the Babylonian kingdom, 600 AD. Now, Israel's history, as far as government, began with Saul in 1000 BC, 1000 years before Christ was born. And it ended in Israel's government, kingdom, went from 1000 BC to Zedekiah. I'm not getting his name mixed up with another king, but one of the kings, and I think it was him, they put his eyes out and they made him walk to the foreign country, which would have been Syria. I may have got him wrong, but one of them kings, they did that thing. Another one, they brought him in, let him sit at the king's table, and it might have been Cyrus the Great that done that. But anyway, their kingdom ended. Their power ended in 600 B.C. 600 B.C. is when it ended, and Israel was dispersed. They never went back home. At 600 B.C., they were dispersed, and they never went back home during that time up until recently. Thank God. The Bible tells us in verse 24, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now listen, in 1948, Israel was born again. There was not a political, this was not a political restoration. Let me back up a minute. At the end of the 70 years captivity, the temple was rebuilt. Now just hold on to that. At the end of the 70 years, the temple was rebuilt, and Ezra and Nehemiah, under the direction of Ezra and Nehemiah. This was a religious, not a political revival. You see, under Ezra and Nehemiah, Cyrus permitted them to go, the kings of Syria, let them go back and build their temple and build the walls, and it become a religious revival. What I don't understand is everybody had the opportunity to leave captivity in the Syrian Empire. He said, you can go back home. Some of them didn't go. Some of them had houses and businesses, but they financed, along with the king's help, and the king gave them security on the roads from bandidos. And some of them stayed in the foreign land, but they financed it, okay? So they built a little temple there, and that's when the young men rejoiced, and the old men cried, because the young men were so excited, and their temple was nothing compared to Solomon's temple. Never shall be until till Jesus comes. It was made of just rough stones, and the young men were happy. The old men were crying. And the reason the old men were crying, because they had seen, some of them had seen and known about the temple when they was kids. Solomon's temple. The young men were doing the best they could. That makes you wonder about what God can do with us here. And the old, something might be happening to young people, get excited, and the old men's crying because they, well, it ain't nothing like we used to have, but it can be. It can be more. Amen. I'm just making a few comments here. If you're taking notes, you might as well throw your pencil down. At the end of the 70 years, the temple was rebuilt, and then there's Herod's temple that was built, but it was never the same. This was a religious, not a political rival. There was not a political restoration and revival until when? 1948. Israel become a state. In that sense of the word, Israel was born again, is what Dr. Seitler says, and I like that terminology. It was 2,548 years from the time the Gentiles dominated until Israel. See, everything's centralized around Israel. People look at it and they look at the whole world, and that's right. You should keep a check on what's happening in the world. But I'm going to tell you what, if you're wise, you'll watch what's happening in Israel and Jerusalem. And I thank God for a president on his first term said, I'm going to restore the embassy, and I'm going to put the embassy, U.S. embassy in Jerusalem at Israel's eternal kingdom city. That's what he said. You ought to thank God for that. A lot of presidents in the past talked about that, but they didn't show up. We got a man now that's showing up. Thank God for that. If you're a Democrat here, you're not going to feel very comfortable at all. 2,548 years, and then what happens? Times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Some people believe it. The times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled at the rapture. But I'm inclined to believe that they've been fulfilled right now because Israel's back in the land. And they got their own government. And thank God for that. Thank God for that. Now let's just go a little further and I'll close. I'm going a lot longer than I anticipated. I hope you'll be patient with me just for a couple more minutes. In 1967, you know what happened? Six-day war. Six-day war. Not only did they get back in the land in 1948 and take control of the government, but in 1967, at the Six-Day War, for the first time, Jerusalem was liberated from Gentile power, from Gentile people. The first time. Now you'll say, well, I know the Muslims are there. The Muslims, I mean, they have to swap out times they can visit the Holy Mount, the place of the Holy Mount where they think the temple was, and they got the Dome of the Rock and all of that. And my friends, just forget about that right now. Israel is in control of Jerusalem right now. Very much in control. Very much in control. For the first time at the Six-Day War, 1967, for the first time, Jerusalem was liberated from Gentile people. 1948, the political part of the Jewish nation was restored in 1948. And in 1967, since Jerusalem was free from Gentile dominion. Luke 21:24, as far as I'm concerned, has been fulfilled in our lifetime until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What does the Bible say? Let him that is ignorant, let him be ignorant still. If you're satisfied with ignorance, just go on with it, friends. You're going to be blindsided one of these days. You say, I don't care what happens, just as long as they don't bother me. That's the attitude that will destroy a nation, a home, family, a church, or whatever. Let him that is ignorant, let him be ignorant still. Now, coming down to the conclusion here, then I'm just going to stop right here. Remember 29, verse 29, and he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and trees. When they shoot forth, you see and know that summer's night. Verse 31, so likewise, ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye. See, there's the people that are not concerned about knowing. He said, look, these things will, you don't have to be caught off aware, unaware, that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, now I know, there's another side, there's another interpretation of this, and I won't even get into it, but they believe this don't happen until after the rapture. And I believe it happens, I believe it's happening right now. And that's just what I believe. I can be wrong. I like what brother, I reminded Kathy about something the other day. I said, remember what Brother Simpson said? He said, as a husband, you can either be right or happy. And he said, I choose to be happy. Who cares as long as I'm happy? I shared that with Kathy. She didn't like it. You need to call Brother Simpson and apologize to him. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Verse 32. This generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. 1948? Anybody here born in 1948? 1919, right? You was born in 48? No, you wasn't. I know I got the numbers right here. You wasn't born in 48. Maybe 28. I'll tell you what, this generation shall not pass away, okay? What's the average lifespan? I don't know about average lifespan, but I know exactly what the Bible teaches. He says, we're promised, right? 70, that's 70 years old. And if by reason of strength and whatever, health, 80, that's 80. So almost right in the middle, 1948, if you was born in 1948, you're 77 years old right now. And he said, this generation will not pass away till they see these things come to pass. We're right at the end, friends. Let's stand. Now, thank you for your attention. God help us not to... The Bible says, Jesus said, if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have made things ready. And I ask you, are you ready? Father, have your way in your people today. Thank you for the good word of God. I pray it's had effect. Lord, I pray that we'll not be caught unaware. And Lord, we'll talk about this other stuff later, Lord. But I just pray, Lord, that this will sink deep into our hearts. Lord, may people be saved and get ready for you, and may people get right with God that may not be ready at this time. And you can come on to